5 this morning. Thank you for being here. The Sunday after Easter is always a struggle or a little different. It's just a little different, but you're here, and thank you so much for being here. If you did not get an outline, please raise your hand, and Chuck will make sure you get one. And if you go, if you'd rather be downstairs with the mic, now's your time. Okay, so. Okay. You're going, okay. Just be back to.
You want to come down, come on.
Thank you so much. We're looking at verses 16 and 17. I'm stuck in this chapter for a while. And I want to encourage you, if you've been coming and going, just to go back and look at some of the stuff we've gone over. It's just a very, very powerful portion of God's Word, and I think we're just scratching the surface. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16 and 17. Paul says, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. Therefore," verse 17, "if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? New creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." I want to give you the main point right on top of your outline. This is what I believe Paul is saying, and we want to kind of unpack this a little bit this morning. I believe Paul is saying that a change of perspective toward Christ brings with it a change of perspective toward other people. In other words, once Christ gets a hold of us, once he saves us, once we're trusting in him, we can't look at people the same way. And often we drift. We got to put ourselves in alignment. A change of perspective toward Christ brings with it a change of perspective toward others. And that means, on your notes, a change of conduct from self-pleasing to Christ-pleasing, a change of conduct. Going back, and I'm going to review a little bit this morning, going back to chapter 5, verse 9, Paul says, based on the fact that one day we're going to appear before the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, "So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him." That's the change of conduct from pleasing self to pleasing Christ. Verse 15, "And Christ died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him," that's Christ, "who for their sake died and was raised." So that's a change of conduct. And also, second bulletin points on your notes, and this is sort of the same thing as saying we are going to go from being egocentric to theocentric, or even Christ-centered, if you like. We're to go from being self-centered to Christ-exalting. In fact, I was reading earlier this morning Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21, where Paul writes, by way of doxology, in this great chapter, this one won't be on your screen, Ephesians 3, 21, Paul says, "To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever." That's giving Christ the glory. That's living for him. That's going from egocentric to theocentric. And for Paul, ultimately, that would get Paul landed in prison. Paul is going to suffer because he had a change of perspective. And we'll see that in Acts this morning. Couple reminders. We're repeating these because these are important, and they call for alignment. You know what spiritual alignment is? What is spiritual alignment? What's that? I'm not going anywhere. We drift. We drift. Thursday, I have an appointment to take my Toyota up for new shocks, I guess. The guy says they're leaking. And he said, he quoted me a price. I'm thinking, no kidding. Well, that's quite a jump from the old Whitney catalog days when you get cheap auto parts. Anyhow, and the man said to me, he said, "When we're done with this, you're going to have to probably have to take your car in for an alignment." And I says, "You don't do that?" He says, "I don't do that." And he says, "Be careful, because a lot of places you go to, they'll charge you $100 and they'll do nothing. They'll just look at your car and say it's aligned." Alignment is putting it back in order, right? So it drives straight. Spiritual alignment is making sure we're not drifting or going off to one side or the other, making sure we're in line with God's word. And so three things here, just to repeat. Verse 9, our aim, this is how we need to be aligned. Our aim or our ambition, as we've said, is to please the Lord Jesus Christ, not self. And we're always pulled to wanting to make ourselves happy or somebody else. It's to please the Lord Jesus Christ. Our motivation, according to verse 14, Paul says, for the love of Christ motivates us, controls us. Jesus' love for us has to be the motivating factor. Christ's love for us. And then I just read verse 15. I'll read it to you again. Our life is to be characterized by verse 15, living for the one who died for us and was raised again. Living for Jesus. That's all that matters. And I hope you're all going in that direction. That spiritual maturity, that's what ongoing discipleship is all about. All right? And it will result in a fresh perspective or new basis for evaluating people as a result of Christ's love for us. And we need this. We need this. I need this. Our world right now is more divided than ever. Isn't it fragile? Isn't it crazy out there? We don't know what's going to happen next. I mean, it's wild. And right up front, I need to hear this, what Paul's saying to me. And I believe you need to hear it as well. Because it's so easy to drift back into our old ways of thinking. When I was in junior high, that was a while ago. I used to say a few years ago, now I say a few decades, many decades ago, when I was living in those great years, those were great years, I evaluated everybody based on two guys I knew. I had two close friends. I won't give you their identity. I don't know if they're watching or not. I don't want to find out. But anyhow, you were either in this category or that category. And anybody I met, all new people, no matter who I met, would come into the church. We had this great youth group. You were either this guy or that guy. That's it. And if you didn't qualify, you just didn't count. Your perspective changes. I'm watching my young daughter, Emily. Her perspective changes when you become a new parent. Have you seen that in your wife when you first bring the baby home? Emily could care less about a lot of things, you know. All of a sudden, you care about a lot of things, and you know what they're all about. I wrote down, a new driver is going to have a different way of evaluating things. You're always thinking about, hopefully you're thinking about the other guy. Are they going to hit me? Are they going to pull out? Your whole basis of evaluation is going to change. And there's other examples we'll talk about. Here, in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul will detail our basis for evaluation, which is expected to change drastically based on our being reconciled to God through the cross, reconciled to God through the cross. So this morning, I want to take you to two verses and look at two conclusions the Apostle Paul makes. Because you see the word therefore, when you see therefore, there's a conclusion he's going to give us, which came directly from Paul's recognition of Christ's love for him. All right? Number one, Paul talks about a former or an old perspective. A former or an old perspective in verse 16. He says, from now on, therefore. Going to be a change here. We regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Here's the first conclusion. Here's the first conclusion. Paul says, from now on, based on Christ's love for him, there's going to be a radical change, or as we said last Sunday morning, what we want to call a targeted repentance. You know what a targeted repentance is? Remember that? It's a change of mind based on biblical truth that's going to lead to different behavior. We're going to act differently because of what the Word of God says. He says, we're not going to evaluate things the way we used to. And he says, no more, no longer, no further. And this is a major reorientation for Paul. Leaving a walk by sight, entering a walk by faith. And remember, we're going to read some of this in Acts this morning. Paul went through a radical transformation. He says, we no longer regard, and regarding simply means evaluate or consider and make judgments based on the flesh, based on what we see, based on normal thinking, based on pre-Christian ways. So two things here. Bullet number one, let's look at Paul's past before Christ saved him. Before Christ saved him. Before Christ saved Paul, he says, we once regarded Christ in this matter. We got caught up in the moment. We evaluated Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, based on outward appearances, reasoning, or tradition. And what does this include? This would include social background, political background, cultural power, education, success, coming from a privileged family meant a lot to Paul. That was his basis for evaluation. And by the way, when Paul looked at Jesus, before Jesus saved him, he noticed that the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly days wielded what kind of power? There was no power. What kind of wealth did the Lord Jesus have as he walked the earth? What kind of wealth? No wealth. What kind of family did he come from? Was it an important family? Not at all. Not at all. You know the background. And then what kind of death did he die on? What's the Bible say? Cursed is everyone who hangs on a cross. So from a human perspective, Paul wanted nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, if I could put it this way, after Paul got saved, it was Christ's love for Paul that motivated him. Before he got saved, it was his hatred for Christ that motivated him. You see the difference? His hatred for the Lord Jesus Christ. He got caught up. It was all about living for Paul. He hated Christ. He hated Christ's people. And then your second bullet point, Paul went through an amazing revolution. An amazing revolution in verse 16 where he says, therefore, no longer. Thus, we regard Jesus at the end of the verse here, no longer. After his conversion, Jesus Christ became the absolute center of Paul's universe. And that's where we want to be. We want to have the Lord Jesus Christ as absolute center of the universe. I'm sure you notice that when Tim gets up here to call us to worship, he talks about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we talk about last week being, you know, Resurrection Sunday. Every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. Every Sunday is about the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to ask the question here this morning. I do. Paul, what happened to you? Whatever happened to you to make this radical change from being a Christ hater to being a Christ lover? That's a radical change. I mean, this guy, I started reading a new biography about Paul. I wanted to get into it. I'll set aside maybe this week. I mean, Paul was just one of those zealous, crazy guys. And he got radically, radically changed. And he would never be the same again. And if you want to know what happened to Paul, the one phrase answer is, the answer is the Damascus Road experience. You know that, right? The Damascus Road experience. Let's look at a couple of scriptures today. Let me go to Ephesians 2 first. I think we're going to project that for you. Ephesians chapter 2. I want to read first 10 verses. This is a lot of scripture. This Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, is a description of a genuine believer. And if this doesn't describe you, you're in trouble. Okay, you're in trouble, but you're in the right place this morning, okay? Because you want to see you turn from whatever you're trusting in to place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But in these 10 verses, Paul describes a genuine believer in Jesus Christ. So he says to the Christians, and this was a letter not just written to the Ephesians, but it would be sent around to other churches. He says, and you were what? What were you? You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world. And Paul couldn't write this because he was in the same boat before God saved him. Following the prince of the power of the air. Who's that? Satan. The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. There's a lot of good stuff here. And hopefully this gives us a little patience on people without Christ, seeing what how they're being controlled by the evil one. Verse 3, among whom we all once lived, not just some, we all, apart from Christ, lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature, and here's a strong term, we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That's the bad news. That's what we were. That's what we were like. That's what we were going. We didn't even know it. And it says this, but God, verse 4, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, catch this, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And then he gives us the description that most of you are very familiar with. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared before that we should walk in them. That is a description of you if you are in Christ, saved to serve, dead, raised to spiritual life, by grace, through faith, to serve. Great. Well, let's revisit Paul's backstory for a few moments. This is good. This is good stuff. Acts. I'm going to go through several passages in Acts. If you want to follow in your Bible, that'd be great. Or I think most of it will be on the screen for you. Acts chapter 8, verse 1 gives you a little bit of a feeling for what the Apostle Paul was like before God saved him, supernaturally saved him. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Stephen, what happened to Stephen? What happened to Stephen? For doing what? Walk through the Old Testament. Stephen just walking through the Old Testament with the Jewish crowd, explaining, talking how it applied to them. And what did they do? They stoned him. They killed him. And the Lord Jesus Christ stood up, the resurrected and ascended Christ stood up, welcomed Stephen to glory. A wonderful picture. And it says this in verse 1 of chapter 8. Saul approved of his execution. I could see Saul getting all excited and just clapping and jumping up and down. This guy was excited. He was crazy. He was excited. It says here in Acts chapter 8, verse 3, but Saul was ravaging the church, entering house after house. And this could be either, like your own home or house churches. Churches met in homes back then. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. And why were they in prison? To go to trial and hopefully to be, executed for their faith in Christ. It was a capital crime. That's Paul. Acts chapter 9. Let's skip over that. It says in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 6, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He just didn't have a different opinion. He hated these people. He wanted them wiped out. That was his agenda. He went to the high priest and asked the high priest for letters to the synagogue at Damascus so that if he found any belonging to the way, that's Christians, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And why? Ultimately, have them put to death. He wanted to wipe them out. He's a one-man army. And as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around. And by the way, was Saul looking for Jesus? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. It says here in verse 4, falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You know the answer, but I'll ask you the question. How was Saul persecuting Christ? You see the connection? When you mess with the church, who are you messing with? There's going to be an amazing accountability someday for what's going on in Nigeria and other places on the world. When you mess with the church, you're messing with the head of the body, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And one day every knee shall bow. Acts chapter 8, let me go back to where it was. Oh, I'm in 9 now, verse 5. Saul said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Rise, enter the city, and you'll be told what you are to do." Skip down to verse 11. And the Lord said to Ananias, "Rise and go to the streets called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." Look at verse 13. I mean, try to put yourself in Ananias' shoes here. I know we're fast forwarding here. Ananias answered, all right? Remember, Jesus just saying, go meet up with Saul, okay, the crazy guy. "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." Ananias wanted to live. You understand that, don't you? He wasn't in a hurry to just get killed by Saul. But the Lord said to him, "Go, for Saul is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him," verse 16 is telling, and it will come out. It has come out already in 2 Corinthians, "for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." I want to fast forward to the second portion of Acts, which talks about Paul's testimony. In Acts chapter, let me go to Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22. Just read 3, 4, and 5, and 6. Paul says, he's given his testimony. He says, "I'm a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in the city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day." And by the way, the religion that Paul grasped was not just a Sunday or Saturday thing. It was a lifestyle. It was all he was living for. He said, "I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as a high priest and council of elders can bear me witness." They knew what he was like. "From them I received letters to the brothers. I journeyed toward Damascus to take those who were there, bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. And I was on my way near Damascus about noon. A great light from heaven suddenly shone around me." And he continues his testimony. Want to dip into one more chapter. The third time Paul gives his testimony before King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26. He says this. Paul says, Acts 26, verse 9, "I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to the foreign cities." And then he goes into his testimony how, on the way to Damascus, Christ supernaturally saved him, gave him new life, turned him around. Now Paul sees by faith, no more super judgments, no more superficial judgments when Paul would look at people. Romans 14, verse 4. Before I get to the next bullet point, Romans 14, verse 4 is a good, I mean, they're all good verses for us, but Romans 14, verse 4, Paul has a little exhortation to us about judging other people, being judgmental, I should say. Romans 14, verse 4, Paul says, "Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand." That's Paul's past. There's a reminder here. Your notes should say practical reminder, not practice reminder. And the reminder is, and I say it to myself as well, the reminder here, or the lesson is, you and I, we need to be slow, and we need to be careful about how, about evaluating people we see. You know, often we jump to the wrong conclusions about people, the way they dress, the way they act, the way they talk. I was at BJ's the other day, and I saw this older lady who was working there, and she had all kind of metal things hanging out of her nose and all over. You know how it is. I'm thinking, she's kind of old for that. And right away, I put her in a category. We do that. We do that. We can't believe what they're doing and how they're looking. We've got to be careful. That is the old way of evaluating rather than seeing through the lens of the gospel and the lens of Christ and understanding, really, Ephesians 2 is such a powerful passage. Apart from Christ, people are dead. People don't know what they're doing, even though they'll be held responsible. We need to be careful about evaluating by what you think you see, by what you think you say, I should say. All right. Second conclusion is found in verse 17. Verse 17. Here's Paul's second conclusion. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. He says, therefore, here's your second therefore. And here's why the evaluation has to change. If anyone is in Christ, that's a believer, he is what? Some of your Bibles say new creation or creature. They're both fine. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Second conclusion, that is the new perspective. Tim, are you projecting that? Let's read that. That's one of the most, someone said that is one of Paul's great summaries of what Christianity is all about. Let's read that out loud, okay? 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Let's read that out loud, okay? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. That's a new world because of the death of Christ. Everything now looks different because everything now is different. When Paul writes about being in Christ, and by the way, Pastor Jeff Barbieri, who was just with us, he wrote a whole book on Christ-centered living. We recommend it highly. A person who is in Christ is a person who has experienced true conversion, knows Jesus, has been born again. And you know that we do not make ourselves new creation. We can improve some old things. We can't save ourselves. This is a supernatural work of God. Three bullet points this morning. Number one, I want to mention Dr. Chafer's diagnosis. I want to mention Dr. Chafer's diagnosis. And we'll let you out in a while, and you can get something to eat. And next hour, we want to look at some of the particulars with Dr. Chafer's diagnosis. In fact, we're going to add to that. Dr. Chafer wrote this massive book on theology. And he came up with this. He chased it through the New Testament that the moment you trust Christ as Savior, 30 things happen to you all at once. 33. That's his diagnosis. How many? 33. Dr. Tom Constable, a student of Dr. Chafer, thought, I'm going to improve upon that. He came up with 46 things that happened the moment you trusted Christ. And if we do our homework, we'll come up with 50, okay? We'll come up with more. It's supernatural, it's glorious, it's wonderful, and most of us don't know about them. We'll give you the chart next hour. I'll give it to you. If you can't stay, see me, I'll give you one anyhow. 46 plus things happen. Verse 17, the old has passed. The old has passed. What is that? That is the old perspective on life. That's the old enslavement. That's the old misconceptions. And I'll mention the battle in a moment. Galatians 2, verse 20. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul says it this way. He says, he's talking about his former way and his new way of living. I have been crucified with Christ. That's the moment Christ saved him. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the new life. Galatians chapter 6. Paul winds down his discussion of this in verse 15 where he says this. and the church was fighting over keeping the law, not keeping the law. Paul said this, "For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but what counts is a new creation." A new creation. That's us in Christ. A new creation description points us directly to second bullet point on your notes. I just want to mention these couple things. It points us back to Genesis. It points us back to Genesis. You know this. Both creation of the world and the new creation are miraculous. They're supernatural. They can't be man-produced. You can't mass-produce this stuff. Both the world and your salvation, you as a new creation, came into existence by the agent of the Word of God, the powerful Word of God. This is pretty awesome. The spoken Word of God in Genesis 1 and 2 brought the world into being. Out of nothing, God spoke, and it's here. Next week, Lord willing, Andrew Nipel will be presenting part 2 of a long series of teaching on creation and Genesis and how just true science backs up totally what the Word of God says, the spoken Word of God. The written Word of God, same thing as the spoken Word of God, contains the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, it's because of what the written Word of God, accomplished in your life. Very, very powerful. Very, very powerful. There's been a lot of recent studies on the brain. Brain scans, all kind of wonderful things going on there, and I believe more is going to be discovered. I'll mention that in a moment or so. But they're coming up with how the Word of God, the powerful Word of God, changes your brain as you read it, as you meditate it, as you focus on it, and as you obey it. There's power there. There's power. And the creation, the new creation, what Paul's talking about right here. Going right back to Genesis. That's powerful. And then the third bullet point here, and this is maybe the dark side. This is the dark side. There's the ongoing pull. And the ongoing pull is this, to live under the old way, to live under the old perspective, to judge by sight, to get carried away by the thinking of the culture. That's why when God gave his mandate to Joshua, he said the Word of God must be on your mouth. You need to be talking about it all the time. It needs to be on your heart. When the church gets together, you need to be encouraging one another with the Word of God through hymns and songs and spiritual songs, making mail in your heart to the Lord because of the ongoing pull. We need to be pulled back. We need to be constantly put back in alignment. We need that. We need that because we get carried away. Well, I just want to mention one more point, and this is incomplete, so I'm going to leave you here. And this is called, number 3, self-surgery. Self-surgery. No, nobody can do the alignment for you. Okay, nobody can do the alignment for you. You have to do it. We can encourage one another. We can pray for one another. But you are going to have to embrace and practice what Paul has to say, what the Word of God has to say about changing. And I'm in the middle of this. I'm not ready to go prime time, but I'm in the middle. I began to read a new thing. I saw this on Focus on the Family and a few other places. Here's a new title for you. The Life-Changing Art of Self-Brain Surgery. You see this one yet? It's written by Dr. Lee Warren, MD, who is an actual brain surgeon. He just gets in people's, physically gets in their brains all the time. And he says, you know what? Our brain is so structured that God wants us to do, he calls it self-brain surgery with the Word of God, walking in obedience to the written Word in this life change. It's life change. What are we saying this morning? Our perspective has to be different because we are different. We can't evaluate things the way we used to. And I have a good spouse who, when I go off on that tangent, always pulling me in the other. We need to just be in each other's reminders about that, because so easy to be negative and walk in the same in the wrong way. Father, give us the grace and just ability through the Spirit of God to see things from your perspective. Seeing ourselves as new creation, seeing people around us without Christ, needing the Savior, and evaluating people based on truth. Lord, forgive us when we stray. Help us to be an encouragement to one another as we really want to live our lives to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.